I went to the barber shop the other week, and as I was there, there was the barber, they have this little string band where they play bluegrass gospel music, and they go around to different churches, I guess, and sing, and they were telling me about this fiddle player they had that he loved to go with them and play, but he could not remember the locations of the churches except by the food that he ate. And so he put his head in the door and he says to him, he says, where are we going to play tonight? Well, we're going to go down to Laurinburg, North Carolina, and we're going to play at the Baptist church there. And he says, man, I love going there. He said, they make the best homemade biscuits in North Carolina. He said, they are just really great. I love that church. A couple of days later, he popped his head in. And he says, well, where are we going to play tonight? And they said, oh, we're going to go down to Aberdeen at the Baptist church there, and we're going to sing and praise and have a good time. He says, oh, he said, that is the best fried chicken you have ever eaten in your life at that church. I know exactly where it's at. So he popped his head in the next day, and he asked, well, where are we playing tonight? And he said, well, we're going to play right here in Candor, North Carolina, at the Baptist church. He says, man, he says, I love that. He said, they make the best potato salad that has ever hit the lips of mankind. He said, I just love that potato salad. He says, you know, I'll bet you this. If you were to take a man, tie his hands behind his back, set him down, and put that bowl of potato salad on top of his head, his tongue would beat his brains out trying to get to it. And I thought, boy, was that must have been some of the best potato salad you could ever have. But you know, we're here at God's church. And I know last time I spoke, I was long-winded. But it was about putting on the mind of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. And brethren, how are we doing as we go through life? Do we realize that we have to be educated? That we have to be retrained, redeveloped in our education, in our ways? I'm sure the man who, that was a true story, by the way, that's not a joke. He actually said that. But that man and the rest of the world has to be reeducated. But more importantly today, you and I have to have an education. An education that is taught to us by our one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who told his disciples, you call me Lord and teacher. You say, well, for so that I am. You have the one teacher, he said, that was ordained by the Father. So today I want us to keep that in mind as we go through the sermon. I want us to reflect back to the time of Adam and Eve and their choice, and also to reflect back that our choice was no different than Adam and Eve. Mankind, since that time, has been led by Satan the devil, and they are separated, completely void from knowing who God truly is. Now, people might argue that statement, but I'll tell you this. I know, and I believe you know, that you can't understand who God is unless he reveals himself to you. That's just point blank and simple. I don't care who you are. If you know God, he's revealed himself to you, and he's revealed who your teacher is, and you understand what he teaches. You don't argue it. You understand it. And deep in your heart, I don't care who you are, if God is dealing with you, it is your desire to obey him, even though you fall short, even though you let down in many areas. You know, after that choice in Adam and Eve, all mankind was educated by Satan. And you know, in less than 2,000 years, man had become so evil and so entrenched in evil that God wiped out both man and animal life from the face of this planet. Except for one family, Noah. Noah and his children. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Eight people survived that flood. You know, after the flood, Noah came off the ark and he built an altar. And on that altar, he sacrificed animals, clean animals, by the way. And he offered those as a thanksgiving offering to God for saving him and his family. Turn to Genesis 8 and verse 21. Genesis 8 and verse 21. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Now it's like this guy going to the church, smelling that fried chicken or tasting that potato salad or eating one of them good warm biscuits. God said, this was good. Oh, Noah, you did a good thing, Noah. And notice what it says here. Then the Lord said in his heart, God's heart was moved. God has emotional feelings like we do. He's put those emotions in us. But God said he was moved, and notice what he said. I never will curse the ground for man's sake. Although, notice this, brethren, although the imagination of the heart, of man's heart, is evil from his youth. Do you think after 2,000 years, God saw how evil man was apart from him, that he has any doubt that it's not going to come to an end again? That's why Christ told us in Matthew 24, when you see these things, what did he tell us to do? Worry about them? What did he say? Don't worry. These are only the beginning of these troubles. What do? We try to save our neighbor. We try to save, oh, the world's coming to an end. Don't we? We worry. God says, don't worry. God is personally involved in your life, brethren. Yeah, we come here collectively, and we're called the Church of God as a collective unit. But God is dealing with you, and he is re-educating your mind to come to what? Perfection. Is that going to happen with you at this day and age? Before you die? I doubt it. But you will receive a new heart and a new spirit one day. Right now you get to practice. And practice and practice and practice. Notice what God continued to say. Even though he knows man is this evil and what's going to become, he records that for us. He says, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. That is God's promise. Never to destroy man again. We are a result of God's promise. That's why we're here. We're here to be educated to the mind and the heart of God. Human life destroyed at that time did not change the heart of man. Even though God said, look, I'm going to take these eight and I'm going to start over, he knew that when those children were born, their hearts would be on evil continually. It wasn't long after the flood that Noah's children, sons, and their wives had children. In Genesis 10 and verse 8, Cush, apparently the older son of Ham, begot Nimrod. So I guess you could say Nimrod was the grandson of Noah. And it says he began to be a mighty one on the earth. You know, Nimrod, if you study his life, built cities. He built four in particular. One we all know of is Babylon. And in those cities, he built towers that would go up to heaven. Genesis 11 and verse 5. Genesis 11 and verse 5. Notice what God did. Genesis 11 and verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Now can we see the progression of what's happened since God confused the language? If you go back and look at history, see how all of that occurred, and you come today, what is happening? Technology is, Daniel says, going what? It's growing and growing, developing and developing. People are going to and fro on the face of the earth. We've come together as nations and built a satellite that we put out in the heavens. They actually built it on earth, and they went up and they put together by different nations. It all went together just like a glove. Can we see, brethren, that as knowledge comes together, nothing is going to be withheld from this human race? God knew it was going to come to a point in history at that time, and he confused the language. He says, verse 9, let's skip down to verse 9. It says, therefore it is called Babel, or Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. As I mentioned, Babel became Babylon. It grew to be a great trade center in the world, an empire known as Babylon the Great. Great Babylon Empire will rise again, and Satan is going to use that empire to bring great tribulation and death on the earth and to mankind. Not to worry, though. God says he's not going to allow life to be taken. All life will not be destroyed. Satan might think he can, but God said he's not going to let that happen. And of course, we all know in this life that we live with God, he's going to send his son, and he's going to stop that massacre of human life. And he will destroy Babylon once and for all. And there'll be no more confusion. There'll be no more argumentation on this earth. Not to be inspired by that being anymore. Let's note this point about what happened here as we've went through this. God knows the heart of man is on evil from his youth. Second thing, being of one language, communication makes it easy to build and accomplish things. You know, some of us were talking before church, how that Hickory has grown. I said, yes, and Mr. Kelly's church is about to become the largest one, if not already. I wonder why that is. Is it because we're of one mind and one language, one thought and one process of going to the same goal and not allowing little picky things to bother us? I hope we don't. You know, it's something that's silly about us. We like to hold on to things, and we like to own things. And if somebody touches one of the things we own, boy, we'll get upset in a hurry. And we can get in a bad attitude. We can get in a attitude of resentment and hostility, as we talked in the last sermon. We have to be willing to forgive and allow God to direct our lives. You know, when we say we want Jesus Christ to live in us, or we want the mind of Christ, in Galatians 2 and verse 20, you don't need to turn there. I don't have that in my notes. I'm just referring to this. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I live now by what? The faith of, not his faith, the Son of God. Brethren, can you picture Jesus Christ actually living his life in you and you're seeing through the eyes of Christ as you walk this earth? That's at your fingertips if you desire it. And with that, you can have the mind that Christ had. The third point from that, by confusing the language and scattering mankind over the earth, slowed down development of evil. Didn't destroy it, but it sure slowed it down. And four, God will intervene and re-educate man for his purpose. That re-education is what I want to focus on more today. But I also want us to continue to reflect back of how the process has come along. Let's turn to Psalms 51. Psalms 51 and we'll begin in verse 5. You know, David was a man who God called, who ordained him as king of Israel. David had knowledge of who God was, very limited at the beginning, but God began to educate David. And if you study the life of David, boy, did he ever learn some valuable lessons. You know, as we go through life, there are things that we deny ourselves, and sometimes we wonder, I wonder what it would be like if I could do that. Any of you ever had that thought? I have. And you know what? You come to the edge, but then you think, I can't do it. I won't do it. But the thought's still there. I wonder what it'd be like. You know, I think David had those thoughts, and sometimes I think David sort of jumped off the edge. And God wrote these examples for us in this time who have God's Spirit. Don't jump off the edge. Because David jumped off the edge. I don't want to go into all the problems that he went through. But in Psalms 51 is his repentant psalm. And verse 5, he makes an interesting comment. As he reflects back on his life, he said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David looked back, and at the time of his birth, he realized man has not changed. He looked at his own life, knowing better. He did some things that he shouldn't have done. Did God throw the baby out with the bathwater? Did God walk away from David? Did David walk away from God? He did, didn't he? What was God's parental guidance? What is God's guidance in your life? Is your education where it needs to be? Do you really understand the perfect will of God? Some of us think we do, don't we? And boy, we'll judge quickly if somebody steps out of line. We put ourselves in the position of being God. Not yet, brethren. It's not time. We're still in training. We're still learning. David had committed adultery, and he looked back, and he could tell by his choices, and he saw all around him that man's heart was still to do evil from birth. After becoming king of Israel, and through those choices, he realized the pull of the flesh and the desires of the flesh to sin is very strong. A man filled with the Spirit of God left these things for you to make sure you understand you need to be in the care of God at all times. God needs to be in you, brother. He needs to walk in you. He needs to develop, and he needs to re-educate you. In this psalm, David comes to admit his sin, realizing the heart of man is filled with lust and pride, that comes from another source other than God. At that time, his heart was not to do the will of God. He let something else get in his way. He let lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life take over. God brought him to his senses, and David recognized at that point that he could not be a follower of God living his life apart from God. Just wouldn't happen. Let's notice verse 10. Psalms 51 and verse 10. David, pleading with God in prayer, broken spirit, contrite heart, asked this of God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't take the life, God, out of me. Please forgive me. Please walk with me. Please educate me to your way. I am so uneducated. Are we, or do we have these same pleas to God? Do we think we know, as David did? And I can see David standing there and said, I got this, leave me alone. I got this trial, I don't need you, leave me alone, I got it. But David knew after he went through that trial that it took God to create in him a clean heart, a new heart. And two, he realized that God's Spirit has to be present and active in him. And it has to be active in you, brethren, for God to create that same heart in your life. You can't do it. You end up doing the same thing David did. That's why Christ told us, hey, I could do nothing except my Father did it through me, and you can't. And brethren, that is coming into this educational process that God wants us to be in. You know, after King Saul had done what he did, God removed him as king. And it's interesting that, and you can put this in your notes in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, it said God searched the camp of Israel for a man after his own heart. God searched Israel for a man after his own heart. Why are you here? Why are we in the call and being a part of the educational process that God's doing today? Because you're people that will do the will of God. It's very important. Very important to realize that the Father chose you because you are a people that will do the will of God. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, notice what God said here about David. Years after his death, hundreds of years after his death, notice what God allowed the author of Acts to write. Acts 13 and verse 22. And when he had moved him, he raised up from them, from Israel, David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I've looked, and I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. How many of us pray daily that our will become the will of God? Now, Jesus Christ said, when you pray, what did he tell us to pray? Opening words, wasn't it? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. The will of God is for you and I to be educated to the mind and the nature of God. That's what your will should be, and you should be actively involved in doing so. You know, God, after David's death, his son Solomon began to reign. He became king. Being king over God's heritage is no light responsibility. Solomon, young, maybe a teenager at this time, maybe 18, 19, realized that responsibility, and in his heart he desired help. And not help just from anyone, he desired help from God. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3 and let's notice this in verse 7. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 7. Notice the prayer of Solomon, and it will be good for us to pray this prayer often, as God continues to work with us and re-educate us. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. He was probably about 18, but in his mind he didn't know how to go out and come in, as he said. How many of us feel the same way? I'm 60, I'll be 63 this year, and I still feel like I don't know how to go out and come in. All the silly and stupid things that we do. And God will allow us to do that. Why? Because you have to be educated and learn from Him, brethren. The mistakes we make, and we know we sin, what do we do? Do we forget about it? Do we go somewhere and say, forget it, God, I'm going to go and do my way? Or are we cut deep in the heart, and do we immediately try to find, as soon as we can, a place to go and pray to God and ask for His help? That's the heart of God. That's people who desire to obey Him. I can look on your faces and you connect. We all do. We all do. Verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Notice what he says here. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. And notice what he says here. Very important, because this is personal. That I may discern between good and evil. Not that I can discern for the people. Not that you're going to discern good and evil for me or me for you. But it's God working in you, brethren, that you can learn and know to discern good and evil and know to choose good. That's the educational process God is doing for us. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? I certainly can't judge any of you. And you can't judge me. Only God can. And God knows us individually, personally, and He knows where you're at in your maturity. And He knows what you lack, and He'll be patient as He works with you. And I hope we all understand that. You see, God gave Solomon wisdom, and He also gave him riches. Solomon was human and was filled with the same desires that his daddy was filled with. The desire to fulfill the physical wishes and wants. The difference between Solomon is he was the wealthiest man on the face of the earth. heard a song coming up the road that says, it was a Christian, not a Christian song, but a song they were playing on a joy station or whatever. It said, if I can remember the words right, that their emotional feeling with God was like they were a millionaire and all their problems were washed away. I thought, interesting. Because we think if we could just pay all our bills and have all the money we want, we wouldn't have any problems. That's what people think. I mean, it's natural. I got this debt. Boy, if I just had, you could just get the money from Steve Young and pay it off. If you don't believe me, ask Ellis Lev. He'll tell you. But you know, that is the emotional makeup of Christianity, so to speak. And that word is very loosely used when it describes people who claim to be Christian, which they're really not. But you know, Solomon forgot, or maybe he just refused to use the wisdom available to him. Do we? You know, he forgot what God told Cain in the garden in Genesis 4 and verse 7. God told Cain, he says, look, sin lies at the door. And its desire is to rule you. But you should rule it. That's wisdom from God to all of us. How well do we do in those situations when we face those trials? Dramatic as David was, we have some that's not quite dramatic in appearance, but the result is the same. How well do we do? How well do we do with those? But you know, Solomon, by the end of his life, learned. Well, I say he learned. I shouldn't use that. I shouldn't say that. I'll say he wrote a very important passage of wisdom. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. I can't judge Solomon. Don't want to judge him. But I'll tell you one thing. If we in this educational process can learn this one phrase and keep it in mind as we go through life, we're going to please God. And our education is going to be dead on. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter from the New King James Version as I'm reading. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Some translation says this is the whole duty of man. That's exactly what Solomon learned or wrote here. If he wrote this, some say he didn't write it. I don't know. Haven't looked into it and couldn't tell you if he did or didn't. But if he did write it, he learned a powerful lesson, didn't he? For God will bring every work. We need to remember this one into judgment. Including every secret things, those things that we hide and don't want to know, don't want to. You know, we sometimes do things we think we're hiding from God. We think God don't see it. But he says, including every secret thing, notice what he says here, whether good or evil. God knows when you do good and he knows when you do evil. And we do good, we want to be patted on the back, we want to be rubbed on the head and say what a good person we are. And Christ come and he said, I didn't come to get the praise of men. I come to gain the praise of my Father. What about you? What about me? Is that our attitude as we go through life? Am I going to do that? Would that please God? As God walks in you and he lives in you, would he be pleased with all our choices? Do we listen to him? Do we contact him? You know, God just verifies something in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Let's turn there. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, any of you who think that apart from God, that man can love him, notice what God says here. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, the human heart, the carnal sinful nature he's talking about, and desperately wicked. And God asked you and me, who can know it? I venture to say that we understand a little bit about it, but I think most of us are still deceived by our own heart. And we don't really know how desperately and wicked it is. We understand it can be. We can see the result of someone who is not even following God, has walked completely away from knowledge of anything that brings order and organization to the creation, and they start cutting people's head off. They start shooting up crowds, and they destroy. That's not the mind of God. It's interesting about what's going on in Durham, North Carolina, with the Islams, I don't know what they are. And what the so-called Christians, and really they're starting a war, aren't they? God says, don't even be a part of that. Are you going to pull sides that, hey, they should, they shouldn't? What is our attitude? What is our take on all that? I hope, brethren, that we're concentrating on God develop in me a clean heart, a contrite spirit. Don't let me get involved in issues as such and form an opinion. Because it's not Christian. It is not God-like. First of all, God would not allow them to worship any other God but Him. And only God can reveal to us who the true God is. You see how blessed you are, brother? I hope we understand that as the very main subject in club this afternoon. I hope we understand that. Verse 10, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, we can take that personally here. But as a whole, we know that God has a plan to bring all mankind into the kingdom. We're the front runners of that. And it's important that we understand why we're here. We're not here to argue technicality. We're not here to discuss and to try to say one technical point makes me more righteous. We're here to learn and develop the mind of Jesus Christ and allow Him to walk and direct us into the kingdom of God. That's your purpose. We have to learn that as God's people. All the other cloudy issues doesn't matter. We have to learn to walk or allow God to direct our steps and follow Him completely. That is putting on the mind of God. Sad to say, but it's impossible for all of humanity to see that evil intent and deceptive power of Satan. You understand it, brethren. I hope we don't fall always prey to his devices. Go to Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. God inspired Jeremiah to write this. These things are written for us today. We should take them to heart as God continues our educational process. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, he says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to walk to direct his own steps. Now you and I understand that's not talking about physically. We're talking about spiritually directed in the way of God and the way to the kingdom of God. That is not in you. Now you can direct your steps, how to go plant a garden, how to grow things, how to make money. You can do all that. That's in you. But this is talking about directing your life to please God. It's not there. Don't deceive yourself. David was converted. He fell short. You can too, if we're not on our toes and we're not watching as God commands us to do. Man's heart will not change without the miracle from God. It won't happen. You're His miracle today. You're the ones who were blind and now you see. You're the one that has ears and you hear. You're the one who has feet and they'll walk according to God's will if you let Him direct them. If you try to direct your own steps, you're going to fall off the cliff. God says, I will complete the work I have started in you. Not a group, in you. I will complete it. You have to be willing to allow that. We understand that, or I hope we do, that man was denied access to be educated to the knowledge of God and how he is received and how to receive eternal life. Do you think the world and all its religious values, whether it's the United States, Britain, or even in the other parts of all the world, understand how God is going to bring salvation to them? How many of them got ideas that they know? Do you know that they're wrong? Do you know that God has given you that knowledge to know the truth about salvation? I think we do. Well, let's just support it a little bit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. First Corinthians 15 and verse 45. Paul writes, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. So if we go back and reflect back on when God created Adam and for his purpose, the purpose was that he was to become alive. God ordained Adam from the beginning, brethren, that physical human life would come through the first man, Adam. Adam was never ordained to bring eternal life to the earth. Adam was never ordained to forgive sin. Adam's purpose was solely ordained to have and create by God human life. That's all the Bible tells us, isn't it? He became a living being. Can that being die? Does it have eternal life? Could he exist forever as a human? Well, I haven't seen one yet that was born of human and lived throughout life. Now, I want you to hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 15 and turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. Romans 5 and verse 14. Here Paul writes, nevertheless, I want you to stop and think something, Paul says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even though those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, notice this, who is a type of him who was to come. God knew that Christ was going to come before Adam ever sinned. Eternal life would never come through Adam. Now let's go back to verse 45 in 1 Corinthians 15 and notice what God says about the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. God ordained from the very beginning eternal life would come through the last Adam. Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Something has to change, and it all begins in our mind. It doesn't begin. We're not sitting here waiting to be changed. If you are and you're not changing now, it's not going to take place. because we are corrupt. And God says, unless we change the thought process in the mind, we will not inherit. Paul goes on to say, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery, something that people don't understand, that you and I can, he says. God is going to change the heart of man. That's the mystery, brethren, that you and I have come to understand, that our human mind is deceitful and desperately wicked. And without understanding that, you'll never change. Plain and simple. Notice verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam, all died. Mankind, apart from God, will not choose to follow God. Adam showed that, and our choices ever since have showed that. But even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. That is a source of eternal life for all of us. But we have to be educated. You know, there were two trees in the garden representing two ways of life. Christ describes the mind of man as a result of the education from the tree of knowledge. You need to underline that, because it wasn't necessarily a piece of fruit. It was an education of knowledge inspired and directed by Satan that infiltrated your mind, that changed you and separated you from God. Very powerful meaning of Scripture and where we're at today. Notice what Christ said in Matthew 15 and verse 18. Matthew 15 and verse 18. Christ had seen as the Word of God, as the Almighty God, he had saw what Adam had done. He destroyed the earth. And now the next 2,000 years, he looks and he makes this assessment about the human mind, the mind of man. Matthew 15 and verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. What's in your heart? What you've been educated to is what God says marks your character. And if it's evil, it defiles you. Notice what he says here. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. You ever have any evil thoughts? Murders, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blaspheming. These are the things which defile a man or a woman. If you put in your notes Galatians 5:20, you're going to read that God says that mind, this mind, this carnal sinful mind, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not going to. God sent his Son into the world for this very purpose. He came to deliver his Father's word. He came to instruct those whom the Father would call. He came to re-educate them and create in them a new heart, a clean heart, an upright heart. That's what God is doing in you individually. As we come here collectively, it is a great benefit to be able to discuss God's way of life with like minds and like hearts. Like David, our education began at ground zero. Now, it's interesting that God, I want you to turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, in the beginning of the first two verses, it talks about Jesus Christ leaving, I guess, his house. And he walked down by the sea. Maybe he had just ate. Maybe he wanted to be alone. I don't know. But all I know is he walked down by the sea and he sat there. And all of a sudden he noticed a crowd gathering. And the crowd came near. So he got in a little boat, sitting on the shore of the sea there. And he sat in that boat. And he turned around. Apparently his disciples were there as well. And he spoke many things to them. And it says in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But the others fell on the good ground and yielded crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Then Christ makes an interesting statement. He that has an ear, let him hear. You know, when I was a teenager and a young guy, maybe on up close to 20 years old, I'd read this parable and I'd say, what is he talking about? I venture to say some of us read it today and still say, what is he talking about? The University of Nebraska has an article on their website titled, Seed Rates for Winter Wheat in Nebraska. In the article, it discusses the germination growth and maturity of grain and a single grain of wheat. One grass seed, it states, produces on an average of 5 pods, and each pod averages 22 seed, totaling 110 seeds per seed. You ever seen a little seed wheat? I don't know if you knew that or not, but it's interesting that when Christ said some will yield crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I haven't took a calculator out and tried to figure what 100 that is in a ratio, but it's way more than 100%, isn't it? What about you? What about your growth? You know, the story led the disciples to ask him a question. Christ, we don't understand. Why are you speaking in parables? What's this parable got to do with the kingdom of God? What are parables? Why did God use them? Can you establish doctrine? Can you establish things by these parables? Well, parable is a word that is derived from the Greek verb parablo, and it means to lay by the side of, to compare, and so in likeness and similitude. So God used teaching to lay things beside each other for you and me to lay it out and compare it. Then he goes on in verse 11, he says, and he answered them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Yes, it is a mystery, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. I want to read verses 14 through 17 from the God's Word translation. Now you can follow along, and it's going to sound a little different if you got the King James and you've got the New King James Version. I want you to listen as we go through this about this prophecy in Isaiah. Now we know Isaiah is a prophecy to who, basically? The children of Israel, right? And of course we know it goes on to spiritual Israel. But Christ knew this when he was talking to his disciples in this crowd, and he used this, he says, so they make Isaiah's prophecy come true. You will hear clearly, speaking to Israel, you will hear clearly but never understand, and you will see clearly but never comprehend. These people have become closed-minded and hard of hearing. Who was it? Who was God's firstborn? It was Israel. Did they walk away from God? Did they forget what his teachings were? It still hasn't come back today, has it? Only God is calling certain ones. You're privileged to be a part of that calling. It says they become hard of hearing. They have shut their eyes so that their eyes never see, their ears never hear, their minds never understand, and they never return to me for healing. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I can guarantee this truth. Many prophets and many of God's people longed to see what you see, but didn't see it. To hear what you hear and didn't hear it. Does that come home to you or not? Israel is not so much in the picture at this moment, but spiritual Israel is. And God says, I am selecting and I'm searching throughout the camp of this world for people, for one that would be willing to hear and follow and obey me. What a privilege that God has in calling you his disciple. You know, my father had a small farm and we grew wheat. After the fall harvest, we would have to prepare the fields. We'd disc those fields, make sure we had all the soybeans or whatever we had, corn or whatever we had raised or grew before that. And we'd disc that under. Sometimes we disced it one way and then we'd cross disc it. And then at the time come, we would fertilize, disc that in, and then my father would, what we call say, broadcast the seed. Now he had to do that because he could do it evenly across the field. And he would broadcast his seed. Well, on the edge of the field were roads that we drove down. We had a field in the middle of the road that we drove down. We had a ditch or canal that run through the middle of the field for drainage. And it would grow up, you know, trees and brush and briars and brambles. As he would make his loop at the end of the field when he broadcast his seed, some of these seeds would fall into the edge of the woods. Brethren, you know, I cannot ever remember expecting those seed to ever be a part of the harvest that would come in the spring of the year. Do you start getting the picture? Yes, seeds are sown. And they fall everywhere. But God isn't expecting everyone to be in that harvest at the return of Christ. There's another harvest. I won't get into that today. That God speaks of. But the plan is there. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. What can we learn from this parable of the sower? I think we already see, we already know. Paul asked, he didn't ask a question here. Notice what he said here. God is talking to you and me today. He says, for you, brethren, you see your calling. He didn't ask, do you see it? He said, you see it. You understand it. You know what lies ahead. And he says, look, I want you to understand that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He doesn't leave them out. He said, I'm just not calling them at this point. You know, there's no man telling how many times you've been in situations where somebody sat down with you and discussed the truth of God and they absolutely loved everything you said. It happened to me and Hilda in our neighborhood, good friends of ours. Oh, they loved it. We'd have Bible studies at home. You know, they were the first ones there. They would bring food. They would be there. Then we started having it in their home. And they just loved. As in, Mr. Mills was a pastor then. We'd go and we'd have Bible studies there. They just absolutely loved it. Studied Easter and Christmas, all the paganism about it. And boy, they were wanting to clean their life up. They came to church two or three times. Never mention it again. Never see them. I see him on the road. I'll buy him a cup of coffee. He'll buy me a coffee. Oh, let's get together and talk. Some people think, well, he's being judged. I don't think so. I think some of those seed fall on the hearts of people. But I'm going to tell you something, what we did expect as farmers. Mr. Baker will say that. That seed that went in that good field, we expected growth. We expected yield. And God has sown the seed of truth in your heart, and He expects growth. The lesson of the sower. You began small. The yield is going to be great because God is the farmer. He's the sower of the seed. He cultivates and He's going to prepare your life. You and I are called to come out of the world, to leave its false teaching and its ways. Come out of this society. It's easier said than done, isn't it? Because we still have pulls of the flesh, even with the presence of God in our life. You know, Christ said, look, I know. I understand. The spirit that you have in you is so willing. But this flesh that you're in is so weak. And you fall so short. But I'm in you. You're a new creation, and I'm changing you. Christ was given a great responsibility to become the Savior of mankind. You know, one day we'll be able to ask Christ, you know, I don't think for one minute, even though He knew what was going to happen to Him on this earth. He was God. He was in His glory. He knew every detail. You can read that in the prophecies of Isaiah and some of the Psalms and some of the other prophecies. He knew what was going to happen to Him. We'll just turn to Hebrews chapter 12. He knew He was going to be scourged, crucified, beaten unmercifully. He knew His bones and flesh would be ripped off and His muscles exposed, the blood vessels exposed. He knew that. But I want us to notice something here that He said. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we have the Word of God, we have the truth, we read it, we study it. And then it says, if we understand all these things that we read, He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, like Mr. Moranville, he has to run the race with all the pain. Like Stephen Motley now, probably a injury that will, unless God heals it, will always be painful. Ask Annie, she can tell you. It's not fun. Living a Christian life in this world is fun, but it's hard. There's a relationship that you have with your Father and Jesus Christ that you don't ever want to give up. Verse 2, Christ knowing, he saw everything and he laid it aside. What did he lay aside? He laid his glory aside. Never his character, never his mind, never his heart, but he laid his glory aside to become a human being. And God says, now I want you to look to the author of your faith. The reason you have faith is because of Jesus Christ. The faith that you want is the faith that Christ has. That's why you want him living in you. He says, I want you to look to the author and finish your faith and notice his attitude when he understood what God had given him to do. He said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. God never said it would be easy. We have to endure. Despising the shame. And has sat down at the right hand of God on his throne. Do you see your calling? Do you see that God has sown the seed in your life? It has fell on good ground. And that seed has to grow and mature. Because God has got great plans for all of us. Turn to Ezekiel 18 and verse 31 in closing. Ezekiel 18 and verse 31. This ability, brethren, you and I possess right now through the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. Cast them away. Don't remember them. God has forgiven them. And he says, get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die? Not physical. Spiritually. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies spiritually. You know, my mama's funeral, Mr. Waterhouse made this comment. He said, when Stella died, God smiled. If one of us turn and hide our talent and don't produce, God is not pleased and he's not happy because it's death. I urge each of you each week to seek God daily. Read his word. I've said this before. Get down on your knees, open the Bible to Exodus 20. And read every one of them commandments every day and ask God to write them in your heart. And not only to write them, but teach you and help you to understand his love that is shed abroad in your hearts by his Spirit. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, a very encouraging thing for us as we look for God to send the sower back to this earth. In verse 26, he says this, I will give you a new heart and I will put in you a new spirit within you. I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Why? I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments to do them. God will give you that heart now. And brethren, when it comes to the resurrection, it's going to be a permanent change. See you next time.